here. We do want to welcome everybody. We're glad you're here tonight. And Barry, I wonder if you'd open us up with a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to open your word. I thank you for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ here tonight. Thank you for your fellowship. And most of all, Lord, I thank you for the hope that you give us. I thank you that we have a place to go to spend eternity with you. And it's a guarantee that we're going to be with you forever. We have a guarantee now. Thank you for that. I thank you for feeling us. I always do the promise. And I pray, Lord, that we allow the teacher to hear your word to penetrate our hearts and to rest in your grace. And I just thank you again, Lord, for this.
Amen. All right, thank you, Mary. Yeah, what you said is exactly right, that we have to remember the word of God is what tells us what God is, what our real hope is and where our real hope is. You know, so regardless of the ebbs and flows of living life here in this present world. You know what the Bible refers to this world as? The present evil world. Yeah, and it does say that Satan is the god of this world, and he's the prince of the power of the air. So certainly we want to allow Scripture to renew our minds and encourage us and to remind us that our hope is the blessed hope. That's what it is. It's not in this world. Our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship is heaven, and we're just here as ambassadors for Christ. You know? So that's the reality of it. What we're going to do, at least partway tonight, is last time that y'all were together, of course we were in Arizona, but I think that y'all had a little study on the doctrine of hell, and there were some questions that came up, I guess for clarification, and the girls that emailed questions. And what did you actually go over? Do you remember what
y'all
talked
about? Well, we did. We went over several verses in hell, like 12 to 15 verses in hell on a Saturday, which if we went over, you know, hell there, what it's about. I think for some of the questions, it could get more in depth. You know, because if hell says we went over one verse, what is it, as big as wide? You know, one verse? Yeah, it could fit everybody in camp. Like, how big is hell?
Yeah.
And then what's the difference between hell and going into the lake of fire? So,
yeah.
Okay. Because, you know, some of the questions Rich and I had, some of them we didn't have the answers.
Okay.
We know they're in there, though.
Yeah, yeah. No, that's good. Well, let's take a few minutes to look at some of these, and the looking at this will also generate other questions, which is good. First of all, I don't think there's any doubt that at least as far as Scripture is concerned, that hell is a place to avoid. You know, it's and I mean, even just to think about hell, it'll wake you up. If you think about it that way, because when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about the reality of eternal destiny, he did say that narrow is the way that leads to life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. So certainly when you're talking about people making choices as far as their eternity goes, it's described as life or destruction. Not life and annihilation. People don't cease to exist, but it's life or destruction. And so let's take a few minutes tonight to look at some of these verses. If you looked at these already, just tell me if we can kind of go through them quickly. All right. Okay. Yeah, yeah. One of the things that we want to understand about hell, or several things we'd like to understand is hell in time past. What's the purpose of hell? One of the questions was, is hell different than lake of fire, I think? And where is the lake of fire? Where is hell? Things like that. And what's the purpose of it? Well, let's first of all identify some things in Scripture. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew. I'm going to have you get three passages, actually four, five, or six, whatever. Matthew 12, you're going to get Mark 10, you're going to get Luke 23, and you're going to get Acts chapter number 2. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, we'll do. Okay, we'll do. Let's look at the one in Acts chapter 2 first. We'll go there first.
Oh yeah, the beginning of the church.
Oh, someone needs to help this poor man over here. You know.
A little bit of
level. Yeah, yeah.
A little bit?
Yeah. Over here in Acts chapter number 2, Peter is speaking, and of course he's speaking here to the nation of Israel attempting to convey to them that the one that they crucified and that God raised was their Messiah. Okay? You can see it verse 22. Start at Acts 2 and verse 22. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth." So you see how he very specifically speaking about Christ there. He says, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by wicked hands and crucified and slain." By the way, let me comment on that just for a second here. No matter how bad it ever gets in any country with any officials, remember when the Prince of Peace was here, they crucified him. So that can put things into perspective. You see what I'm driving at? Anyway, let's keep reading. It says, verse 24, "When God, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it." I love that verse right there. "For David speaketh concerning him." Okay, so according to Peter, David spoke about Christ. See that in the verse there? Okay. The I there is Christ. David is talking about Christ there in that passage in Psalm 16. "I foresaw the Lord always before my face." That's Christ seeing the Father. "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in" where? Did y'all look at this verse, I think?
No.
Okay. Okay. "Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Let me keep reading. "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." So that's where Peter quotes from Psalm 16. Turn back there, if you would. Go back to Psalm 16, if you would. And hold on to Acts 2. Go to Psalm 16 here. Okay, now watch this. Look at Psalm 16, verse 8. This is where Peter begins to quote. Notice it says, "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not move." See that? You can obviously see the parallel, right? What I want to do is I'm going to go back to verse 1. And we want to read this psalm realizing that it's David prophesying about Christ. So this is actually Christ here. Isn't that interesting to think about that? When Jesus Christ was on this earth, did he read the Bible? Yeah, he read it.
He lived by it. Every word.
Yes, every word.
Only by it.
Yes. And when he read this passage, he knew it was talking about him. Isn't that fascinating to think about that? He knew it was talking about him personally. Yeah, it's really amazing. It'll open up the book of Psalms to you in a way that, you know, otherwise wouldn't. Is when you read these Psalms, especially the ones that are talking about Him, and you just imagine yourself sitting right next to Him and listening and watching Him as He's reading the Scripture and realizing it, and knowing it's talking about Him. I mean, He knew it from a child, okay? But as He's reading this, He knows it's talking about Him. Isn't that fascinating?
Well, the parallel is Paul realizes He's talking about you.
Yes, yes. Isn't that amazing? Yes.
But you know, John, when you do what the psalm, that first got saved and I read the psalm, you read it way different.
Yeah.
Always say, then when you look at context.
Yeah.
What about God read the Bible from the context?
Yeah.
When you read it, then you go, oh my God, it's the Lord.
It's the Lord.
About Himself.
Yes.
And a lot of, not every psalm, but a lot of the psalm, it's always His word, but I'm saying He's actually, it's Him. You try to say, oh, that's David. No, keep reading. You can't read David.
Yeah. And you can see that David writes some things about himself, but prophetically he winds up writing about the Messiah.
Yes, yes.
You know, and it is pretty impressive. So look at verse 1 then. And let's think about this, not as a devotional, because most people read Psalms just as a devotional, right? But let's read it as a prophecy that David wrote about Christ. And by the way, how do you know David wrote this about Christ? Because Peter just told us that that's what he did over in Acts 2. Peter said, David said this about Jesus of Nazareth. That's how you know. Okay? Because otherwise you wouldn't know that Psalm 16 was about Christ. If you didn't have the New Testament, the Holy Spirit in the New Testament giving you the insight about how to read Psalm 16. Isn't that pretty neat how the Holy Spirit does that? So preserve me, O God. This is Christ speaking. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Now, who would the saints and the excellent be there? That's right. That'd be the believing remnant. It'd be the Old Testament saints, but fast forward to the day of Christ. So who would it be then? The little flock. See that? Isn't that fascinating? Okay. He says, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god, such as the scribes and Pharisees. Right? Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. See how he's going to be separate from the false apostate religion of the scribes and Pharisees. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. See how he's absolute confidence in the Father. Now watch verse 6. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. If this is Christ, and it is, and he says at verse 6, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. What does that phrase mean? Okay, good. But what else? The lines are fallen unto me.
No,
that's right. So he's alone. Obviously, the Father's with him. But the Father's given everything into his hands. And let him make the decision. See that? When you read the Gospel of John, several different ways Christ speaks about that. As the Father has given all things unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even if they are the Father. So that phrase there, which says, the lines are fallen unto me. That's like the whole outcome of the Word of God is been given into the hand of Christ. See that? I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. Where did Christ get counsel from the Lord? Yes, in the scripture. That's how we got counsel. When you and I read the Bible, and we study the Bible, think about it, meditate on it, that is how God counsels us. Isn't that fascinating? It's wonderful to think about that. He says at verse 7, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. Reins is like the heart. Okay? Then he says this, and here's where Peter picks up the quote, which is why you know this is about Jesus of Nazareth. I have set the Lord always before me. What does that mean? I have set the Lord always before me. I have set the Lord always before me. As compared to idolatry. Okay, all right. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Even the Apostle Paul warns us about don't be moved away from the faith.
Yes.
Isn't that wonderful? He says, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. See, who's his confidence in verse 8? The Lord, the Father. Okay? Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul, where? In hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Okay, now stop there for just a minute. Stop there. What is verse 9? What event is verse 8 and 9 talking about? How do you know it's talking about the cross?
Because, first of all, he says, my flesh also rests in hope. Nobody's flesh rests in hope besides something that's.
Okay. How else do you know verse 8 and 9 is talking about the crucifixion of Christ?
Glory.
Not be moved.
How do you know verse 8 and 9 is talking about the cross? Because Peter told us in Acts 2. Go back to Acts 2. Go back to Acts 2. You
Stop worrying.
You understand that?
She's a ringer.
You wouldn't know that Psalm 16 is Christ speaking, David prophesying about Christ and is thinking about facing the cross. You wouldn't know that without the input from the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. two, it'd be impossible to breathe it out. Isn't that fascinating? Because there's nothing in Psalm 16 about piercing his hands and his feet. That's in a different chapter. It's not Psalm 16. Isn't that fascinating? So hold on to Psalm 16. Go back to Acts 2 and let's see it again. So look at Acts 2:22, Jesus of Nazareth, right? 23, by wicked hands you took in what? Crucified. Verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Verse 24, David speaketh concerning him. See that? So you know that Psalm 16 is speaking about the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. So that makes it legitimate, therefore, that when we turn back to Psalm 16, what should we be expecting to see? It might be kind of veiled, but what should we be expecting to see? That's right. His death, burial, and his resurrection. Okay, so let's see if we can identify it. So go back to Psalm 16, verse 8 again. Psalm 16, 8. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. So there's going to be some kind of major event that's going to try to get him to move, but it's going to be unsuccessful, right? Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. That's talking about his death. The only way we'd know that talking about his death because we have the insight from the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. Okay? Verse 10 again. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Obviously, then his soul separated from his flesh and went somewhere. See that? For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. According to Acts 2, therefore, when he says, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption, therefore, what is that talking about? Resurrection. Resurrection. See that? Isn't that fascinating? Verse 11. Watch this. Thou. Who's the thou? That's the Father. Thou wilt show me the path of what? What's that mean? Yes, he's going to show him how to get up out of death. Think of the phrase is wonderful. The path of life. There's a pathway back to life. And the Father is going to show it to him. He says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of... So he's going to... In the resurrection, he's going to be in the presence of the Father. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. What's that talking about? It's exactly the kingdom. See that? Isn't that fascinating? Everybody see the connection there? And the only reason you know you can look for and really say that is what that is because the insight from the New Testament, you can go back, oh man, that's what that was prophesying about. It's kind of veiled, and if you didn't have the New Testament to refer to it back there, you wouldn't know that. But because we have the New Testament, we can go, wow, look at that. That's the resurrection. That's the kingdom.
What are we supposed to do, though? Let's say we're living in Matthew, Mark, Luke, time, or Malachi. We didn't speak before, but they still have all these.
Yes.
It's got to be understood. He didn't leave them hanging.
Yes.
Well, what were they? Let's say you were the Jews then. Well,
here's what happened. That's a very, very good question. Watch this. Go with me. In addition to all the 16 hands that you have, I need you to get one more passage. Go to Luke 24. Here's what happens. Here's what happens.
We're still faithful.
Yes.
People, not
yeah.
a lot, but they're still people.
Yeah.
Yeah, look at how we feel just because of the outcome of the election. Yeah. Imagine how they felt when they're...
Well, yeah, at least
well,
they
we
had to right. crucify. At least we had 49.5%. They were like the
1%. Nothing, yeah.
Think about it.
Look over to Luke 24. Yeah. Because your question is that if it took the New Testament, and specifically there, the Holy Spirit in Peter speaking in Acts there, to give us the insight back in the Old Testament, well, what did they do? Watch this. This is a really good question. Look at this passage here. This is Luke 24. This is on the day of his resurrection, when he's speaking to those two guys that are walking, they're walking to the city of Emmaus, and of course they're sad, they're discouraged because about the death of Christ. But look what he says at verse 26. Luke 24 and 26. See that? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So see how he takes them back and begins to teach them how to see those things. We'll stay in the same chapter. Look at verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it is with Christ to what? There's the suffering, there's his rising from the dead the third day, and then there's the going forth of the gospel of the kingdom, verse 47. See that there?
They got it.
They got it. That's right. That's right.
So he actually opened their hearts and just fully...
And he began to teach them in detail. He says, see that verse? Now put these pieces of the puzzle together. So that's why in Acts 2 now, in Acts 1, remember, they have to choose a successor for Judas.
Yeah.
Well, how did they know to do that? Because Christ had opened their understanding to understand the opus of Scripture. So they go back and say, wow, that's what that was. And they imagine the excitement when they could all of a sudden put all the verses together. Isn't that pretty cool? Okay, so let's do this. Let's get back on track here. You can let go of Psalm 16, but go back to Acts 2. Now, here's the question. Tonight we're talking about the doctrine of hell. Why did Jesus Christ go to hell?
Well, there were people there. Wasn't there the helper and the Lord that was in the place? Abraham's bosom?
Did Christ go to hell?
Well, that's the confusion.
Now, wait a minute.
People say if you go to hell, you don't come out, but there's upper and lower shield.
Okay, thank
upper
you, sir.
Lower shield.
Wait, what does Phil say?
Yeah.
What does Christy say? All in favor say? All opposed say? Yeah. Look at the verse. Look at Acts 2. Did Christ go to hell? Look at Acts 2 and verse 27. Because thou wilt not leave my soul where? Okay, so Christ did go to hell. The question is why? Yeah. When he was in hell. Okay, so let's go to John chapter 19 here. I don't want to confuse anyone. That's not my purpose. But I want to clarify something for us here. Look over to John 19. Somebody read for me verse 30. John 19, verse 30.
When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost.
When he said it is finished, was that before or after he went to hell? So was it finished before or after he went to hell? So what was he doing in hell? Here's what we want to make sure we understand. When Jesus Christ went to hell, let's look at a couple of other passages to make sure that we're understanding properly why he went there. Because when he said on the cross, it is finished, the payment for sin was already done. Before he died. Yeah, sure. Just one.
Hell,
and that was your question, though.
Is hell still a good side, bad side?
Well, first of all, let's determine if it is.
Okay.
If it ever was.
Yeah.
Okay.
And we need to do that.
Yeah. Yeah, that's what we need to determine. Go to Matthew 12. Go to Matthew 12 now. Are we losing you?
Hang in.
Okay.
Well, can't jump the gun.
Okay. That's over in Ephesians 4. Yeah. But look at this. Look at Matthew 12. Look at Matthew 12:40. Look at Matthew 12:40. Christ says this. He says, for as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights where? Okay. So if Peter by the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 says that Christ, his soul went to hell, and if Christ says that he was going to be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, well then where must hell have been? Okay, so that's pretty clear. It's pretty easy to demonstrate that's the truth. Okay. That hell is in the heart of the earth, right? But notice now with me, if you would, over to Luke 23 here. Luke 23. That's it. You said just one. You said one. Hold your question. Let's stay on track here. Okay, but hold your question, okay? So now look over to Luke 23. In Luke 23, this is when Christ is physically hanging on the cross. If you'll look at verse 39. It says, and one of the malefactors, kin, which were hanged around the same. Yeah. Anyway, verse 39. It says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the dear reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Now watch this. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, by the way, new translations leave the word Lord out right there. Okay. And he said, Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, next word,
today
shalt thou be with me where? Okay, now wait. Acts 2 says his soul was in hell. Matthew 12 says he's going to be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus said he was that day was going to be in paradise. Okay. So see how the verses help us understand some things about what was in the heart of the earth. In the heart of the earth, hell was in the heart of the earth. And there obviously was, if he went to hell, he didn't go to the torment side, because when he was on the cross, he says, it is finished. So he couldn't go to the torment side. He went to the paradise side. Okay? But wait a minute then. Do we have any scripture or verses that teach us that there is, in fact, a torment side of hell?
Yeah,
a bad. Okay.
Yeah,
okay. Okay. So there's no doubt that hell, in fact, look over to Mark chapter number. Yeah, we're not there just yet. We're not there yet. Yeah, we're going to get there. Yeah.
We all think there is a gospel of scripture where we prove that there's two sides. Let's get there.
Yeah, that's what we want to do. We want to. Okay. Yes. Yeah, the question is, why would he say today, shalt thou be with me in paradise, and yet Acts said he's in hell, and he's going to be 3 days in France in a hard year. So he couldn't have moved those guys out of the heart of the earth, because he had to be in there 3 days and 3 nights, right? So I'll get to that, your answer here. But first of all, does the Bible ever use the word hell in relationship to a place that you don't want to go, that it's not paradise?
Yeah,
okay.
Often, yeah.
Yeah, quite often it does.
54 verses.
It's amazing.
Yeah.
You know, look over to Mark chapter number 9. Look over to Mark chapter number 9. When Christ speaks about hell in these verses, it is certainly not paradise here. Okay. Mark 9. I'm going to start at verse 43. Mark 9:43 says this. What you looking for? Because you got anyone? Okay.
Verse 44.
Yeah, go to 44 and make a left. There you go. If you want to see your concordance, there, put something in. Anyway, look at 43. It says, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into. Okay, now look how he describes it. Into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Now clearly, this is not paradise. This is not a place that you want to go to. And in the New Translations, once again, they actually leave those verses out. Yeah.
This is not a dry heat.
This is not a dry heat, yeah. It says, look how he describes it, into hell. And it's contrasted with entering into life. See that? See in the same verse? You've got enter into life or you've got going to hell. See the contrast there in that verse? Let's keep reading verse 45. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life. So that's the one option. Than having 2 feet to be cast into hell. That's the other option. Into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Obviously a place that you want to avoid. By the way, how does someone avoid going there? Trust in the blood of Christ. It's by the way you avoid going to hell. Oops. The preacher's wife again. Yeah. Yeah. You remember a number of years ago when I was doing that series on, I think it was on finances or something like that. And someone's phone rang, and it was Denise. Yeah. Phone rang. It's like the money song. Oh, brother. Anyway. So the way that someone avoids going to hell is you have to trust Christ, and you have to make Him the Lord of your life and commit your life to Jesus. Right? You have to. Come on now.
No.
You gotta endure till the end, right?
No.
Now see what would be the problem with if the way to avoid hell is that you had to trust Christ and then you had to commit the rest of your life to Christ? Yeah. And how good are you at your commitments? Yeah. See our commitments as even in marriage, I mean, faithful husband and wife and so forth, our commitments waver. So, yeah, I mean, it does. And so you just want to remember that the way to be saved from hell is not by a commitment that you make. You're not committing to anything. Christ committed Himself to you on the cross. That little phrase there, it is finished. That's such a wonderful phrase. I remember even as a Roman Catholic, when I was a Roman Catholic, by that, why am I having to do all this stuff if it's already finished? But what I was taught, I would always kind of put that verse away and stick with the church. You know, I'd say, well, I know it says that, but my church is teaches me this, so I'll believe what the Pope says or my priest says.
Yeah,
that's what they told me.
I was in it.
Yeah.
We had to study for years to interpret. We just listened to the God.
Yeah. So it's interesting how that doctrine would get me. And not just me, but anybody, you plainly see verses, it is finished. Powerful, wonderful scripture. You see a verse and it kind of haunts you. It kind of is trying to penetrate there, but then you set it aside because of willingness to believe this other doctrine. And it's fascinating how people do that, you know. But look what it goes on to say, verse 47. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter in the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now, just based upon these verses here, what do you know for sure about hell? What are several things that you know for sure about hell?
You're not going to permanently die.
Okay, you're not annihilated. So you don't see, a person who does go to hell doesn't cease to exist. What else do you know?
Fire.
It's not quenched. Okay. Notice it says their worm. That's their soul. That's the degenerative process that happens. That's what's so terrible about this. And hell is this part of hell is an absolute terrible place. Why does someone need to be saved from this? Because of sin. That's exactly right. So who is the Savior that provided the way to be saved from this? That's right. That's why He died. When He said, it is finished, He's talking about He finished the work, shedding the blood, paying the price of our sins, so that anyone who would simply trust Him, that's how you escape this. See that? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Not by anything that we could do or keep doing or promise God. It truly is a free gift. Have you ever been given anything free? Yeah, isn't that interesting? Yeah, salvation. It's truly free. People want to put strings to it. They want to say, well, yeah, but you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to get baptized, you got to confess, you got to give money. No, it really is a free gift. Why must it be so?
Because there's nothing you can do to deserve it.
And what have we already deserved?
Yeah.
See, we already have sinned. We already deserve death and hell. Salvation must be free. Because there is no other way. Because we already deserve death. It cannot be by works. It cannot be by things that we do. It cannot be by us promising to do better next time. We've already failed. We've already sinned and thought word and deed. See that? Salvation must be based upon the perfect work of someone else. If there is salvation at all, and when I say if, I don't mean question it, but if there is salvation at all, it is because of the perfect work of someone else. Christ, when he said it is finished. And because that's so we can rest. And quit the striving and the struggling in terms of thinking, well, Lord, have I done enough today to be worthy of salvation? The answer is no. I remember talking to a guy who was a believer, and you'll hear people say this sometimes, and perhaps you in your own heart will say this. He was saying, you know what, I just feel so unworthy of it. And I said, well, yeah. You know, it's absolute total false humility to say, oh, I'm so unworthy of this. No, that's pride saying that. See that? You are unworthy of it. Completely. You are unworthy of it. What's that? Exactly. It's not about you and me being worthy. We never could be, and God doesn't tell us to be. His Son was worthy. And His Son sacrificed. Isn't that wonderful? Think about that. You can see, obviously, here that hell is a place to stay away from, a place of torment, and it is in total contrast with life and the kingdom. Now, look what else he says in verse 49. It says, for everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. That's a bizarre statement, but there's a lot of insight. Everyone, that's everyone that winds up in there, shall be salted with fire. What does salt do? It's a preservative, isn't it? It's a preservative. The fire is the actual thing that preserves them. It's a unique kind of a fire. Remember the fire at the burning bush? Moses saw the bush, it burned, but it was not consumed. That tells you there is such a fire that can burn, but not consume.
That was an example.
Got it? That shows the capacity. What's that? No, just in the heart of the earth, not on the earth. Yeah. In that fascinating.
So that point, John, when they say it gets, you know, I always knew that from the point of scripture there, but just because I thought I'm not even, but now what we got to say, that way when they go down, they feel the, I mean, all this amazing thing that's
well, you know, that's an excellent point. If you even study geology, and they talk about the core of the earth. Everybody says, all your evolutionists, all of them say that it's just, how many?
We lava molten degrees is the hottest place
hot.
Ever. They all agree that it is.
Isn't that fascinating?
Yeah.
So that's just kind of interesting. When it says in verse 49, for everyone shall be salted with fire in every sacrifice, that's a person in hell paying for their own sins. Shall be salted with salt. What salt? The fire. Now, how is it then that the Holy Spirit through the mouth of Peter can say that Christ went to hell, but Christ himself said he was going to be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth in paradise? And yet Christ himself, when described hell, he described it as obviously a place of torment. How can both be true? It's very difficult to figure out how else that could be so. These verses demonstrate that prior to the death and resurrection of Christ, that in the heart of the earth was hell, and there were obviously two compartments. One was a paradise side, one was a torment side. Now, let's go to Luke, is it 16? Luke 16 here? Let me double check. Lazarus and the rich man. Yeah, did you guys read this already?
Yeah.
Okay.
You go over, we read it.
Okay.
Yeah, plus, we just talked about how bad it was. We didn't talk about this. We just talked about it.
Okay.
Burning. Who wants to be there? We were kind of hitting on that point.
Yeah. Look at this passage here over in Luke 16. If people who deny the reality of hell, they say, well, the story of Lazarus and rich man is just, it's just a parable. It just isn't true. That's what they say. But that creates way too many problems because, first of all, if it isn't true, what's the point of the story? If it's a parable, why doesn't he call it a parable? And in the story, not only does he not call it a parable, He gives the guy a name. When you look at the other parables, he doesn't name people. Isn't that fascinating? You know? He says, like in the parable, a certain sower went forth to sow. When he tells, now when he interprets the parable, he tells the sower he's the son of man and so forth. He says, a woman hid 3 measures of meal, 11 and 3 measures of meal. A mustard seed grew to, you think about the parables, this isn't a parable. This is an actual story. Okay? And let's see if this passage gives us some insight about the nature of hell in the Old Testament. Verse 19, it says, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and, you have purple on tonight? Yes. Got a nice shirt, yeah. Anyway, so watch out. There was a certain, yeah, there's shot, yeah, really. Yes, okay. Oh man, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I know, yeah. Oh yeah. We're great speakers around here, right? So, yeah, yeah. Okay. So, they're all crooked rich, right? Alright. Anyway, it says, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. See how he names the guy here. Which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. That's why the dog just barked, because we knew we were going to read this verse here. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Notice it's spoken of Abraham's bosom here. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Okay, so what do you know about hell? So far, place of torment. It says, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. What else do you know about hell? Flame. See that? Torment. There's no water. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. Now that is also going to help us understand something here, right? So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, and neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Okay, so what do we know about Abraham's bosom then? There you go. Where is it located? It's in the heart of the earth. Isn't that interesting? So all of a sudden now you go, wait a minute. Didn't Christ say, as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days, where? In the heart of the earth. This man, Lazarus, dies. He's carried into Abraham's bosom. It's obviously going into the heart of the earth. Why is Abraham's bosom in paradise at that time in the heart of the earth?
He couldn't go to heaven because he said he has to be the first to rise.
Okay. That's very good. And why else? Because at that time the whole issue still between the earth. Remember what was promised to Abraham? Not heaven, because like part of what you said there. But what did he promise to Abraham?
Earth. It's not ready yet. He has to be there. Because otherwise he would be alive.
That's why he's carried into Abraham's bosom in the heart of the earth. Everything was always about the earth, right? Yes. See that? Yeah. Okay. Ken's just pulling out the little hair he has. He's pulling it out. So.
The sign of Jonah.
Yeah.
Death, resurrection, and a chance for the wicked to repent and be saved.
Yes.
Christ, death, goes down to hell, resurrected. But what wicked is he getting witnessed to that can be saved? You're either on the good side or the bad side. It's the people on earth to be saved. The only guy to put that out. It's the people on earth that have a choice. Christ proved what he said he was. He raised the people to follow. For people down there, who we have faith in it. So he raised those people. For us to read the Bible and come to terms about the cross, that would be one thing that he said. If you do this, you're going to spend eternity.
So it wasn't a show in hell. It was a show for us in earth by going.
That's right. The way you said it is like with Jonas, and very exactly right answer. Jonas came up out of the whale's belly, then he went to Nineveh.
Yeah.
That was the wicked city, okay. City preached it. See that? Christ comes up in resurrection, sends to the Father, pours out, yeah. But he sends the Holy Spirit, he sends the 12 apostles to preach to the wicked nation of Israel. So. Okay, good. Okay, so look, continue to look here at verse 26 again. Besides all this between us, oh, we read that. Verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. See, he recognizes this place of torment now, right? Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. That's an amazing verse there. How would they have found it? Yes, exactly. See that? They have Moses and the prophets. So they had enough information from the Old Testament scripture to know not only that this is a place to avoid, but how to avoid it. How to not go there. Okay? And he said, nay, Father. See, the guy's still arguing with Abraham. You see, he still doesn't. The guy in hell still doesn't believe the scriptures are sufficient by themselves. See how he argues with him?
It almost seems like John, he was reaching out, but then when you keep going down, he really wasn't.
No.
You know how he said there, well, why can't you tell them? Well, the same reason. Your unbelief of that is why they're going to do this.
That's exactly right. And the guy still in hell still doesn't believe the scripture is sufficient.
Yeah. And we're 30. We've all had that thought, not yet.
Yeah.
Oh, God, show me a miracle.
Nay. He said, nay, Father Abram. But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rose from the dead. And how true that turned out to be.
Yeah.
That guy
still complains.
He still complains.
He's eternally dying.
To this day.
Going,
yeah.
This is not right.
That's exactly right. Yeah. He's saying that, okay? Okay, so let's try to determine a couple of some answers to some of the questions. What then, we've determined that at least back at that time, that in the heart of the earth, it was divided up into evidently two compartments. One was the paradise side, Abraham's bosom. The other side, also called hell, was the torment side. Which side did Christ go to?
Paradise.
How do you know? Because he said so, okay? Also, how do you know he didn't go to the torment side?
Because there is, and I don't know, but you can't go, nobody can go to the torment side to get out. Once you're in that verse, verify. Not
okay.
Even Christ.
Okay.
Can't go
good.
To
good. And how else? And he said it's and okay, so you had at least four reasons why you know for sure that Christ did not go to the torment side. And of course, the most critical one is if you have Christ saying on the cross, it is finished. And then he goes to the torment side, because people say he spent three days and three nights in the torment side paying for sins. Well, then that means the work wasn't finished on the cross.
And why would he go?
That's right. That's right.
And why would he go to the torment side? Those people are done. There's no hope.
Yeah.
According to that
yes.
verse, there's no
yeah.
hope.
Yeah.
So he went to the promises he made to bring those people up to him.
What is the purpose of the torment side of hell? Not to believe, like in the context here of the gospel of the kingdom, or even in the Old Testament when they didn't believe God, okay? So, but why did they go there? That's right. Remember, it described them as their sacrifice. They go there because they're paying for their sins. Understand this, that the reason a person goes to hell is not because God is unkind and unloving. Though people say that. They say, how can you believe in a God that would send anyone to hell? Well, it's not God that actually sends someone. What did you say? Someone just said it. They make their own. Yeah, I know. I heard some. I just didn't know who said it. But yeah.
No, well, wait a second. But you have to go back to the beginning when I was a Catholic. I was already going there. See, you did it one time in a sermon called the fire truck. You said it was cool what you did. But we're already going there. And God didn't. He just provided a way so we wouldn't have. Well, we're born.
Yeah.
He's not sending
us. That's right.
I need to understand as a primal corrupted speaker. We're going there. We're already headed to hell, so God's all, hey, you can take the I-5 north instead of south. No, because you're already headed south. Am I saying it right? We're not, God didn't come and say, well, you made that choice to go. No, you are
you're already condemned. Look at this passage.
You're doing everything you can to get down
to
15.
To get out of
there. Going down to 5.
Well, although...
slow burning. Yeah. We sacrifice ourselves to pay for our sin.
That never works.
Yeah.
That never works.
Which is why someone can never get out. They can never get out because it's never paid for. Look over to John 3 here. Look over to John chapter 3.
With our other hand?
Yes. How are we doing on time here?
I'm running out of hand. 3 minutes.
Okay. Watch this here. So we'll get you a few more extra minutes here. Watch this. Okay, John 3. Look, I'm going to start at verse 18. Now watch very carefully. He says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is what?" See, there it is. See, humanity is already doomed. Man doesn't become doomed as a result of hearing the gospel. Man is already lost. So like what you were saying, Barry, and Ken, what y'all were saying, is God is doing everything he can to try to keep people from going to a place of eternal torment. That's right. They have to make a choice. They have to make a choice, yeah. Yeah. That verse says that they're condemned already. Sometimes people have the idea that, well, if we share the gospel with someone, then that makes them accountable. Well, that might make them accountable for the fact that they heard the specific message you said right then and there, but man is already accountable. Yeah, yeah, and also look over to Romans 5.
Well, not, let's say a baby, and again, I apologize, I couldn't find the person. You shared it about 18 times, right? But I went to go there. The baby, we know that from when David's son was told, but that baby said, "I'll see him in heaven." Well, that baby didn't make a faith choice.
Yeah.
Didn't understand.
Yeah.
But it's got to be where you can understand.
The ability to make a choice.
Yeah.
Yeah.
With eyes that cannot see and hear.
Yeah. I'll show you. Right. That's true. I'll show you some verses in a minute to get some insight on it. But look at this passage over in Romans 5. Look over to Romans 5:12.
That's why, John, when we talked about that Saturday night, is because Christians, I've heard kept saying that it's don't talk about the word hell. I'm trying to tell them, yes, talk about hell.
Yeah.
Because how are you going to explain this condensed thing?
Yeah.
If you're talking about all the good stuff, they say, well, I'm okay then. You're not saved from what?
Yeah, exactly. What is the person actually
saved
from?
How many times? I said, you better be able to show them the scripture. And I go, hey, you're going to heaven. But hey, so you know you're lost. What does that mean? I'll show them the scripture.
Yes.
And then you go to heaven. They go, oh my God, I'm in trouble. Then you turn around and go,
give them the good news. When you look at the pattern of how Paul presented the gospel, he does. He presents the bad news first, and against the backdrop of the fact of the bad news, he presents the good news. Look over to Romans 5. See, man is condemned already. Romans 5:12. It says this. Romans 5:12 says this. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, at all the sin. So who is to be blamed for sin and death? Man is. So when people object to the gospel, Eve, that's true. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. But when people object to the gospel and they say, well, how can you believe in a loving God who would send anybody to hell? Understand that in that statement, they are attacking the integrity of God. They are saying God, therefore, is not holy. He is unjust, or quote unquote, sending someone to hell. But again, it truly is an issue of God's justice. That's true. But God has already in Scripture explained to man his predicament. And God didn't simply explain to man his predicament. God sent the solution. God sent Christ. The Godhead said, listen, here's man's predicament. We're going to go and provide the remedy. Instead of the Godhead just say, well, fool with them all, let's condemn them all. God, the Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. God the Son became Jesus of Nazareth. And that's who went to the cross. That's why it was the perfect Son of God. That's what it took pay for our sins. Yes. Christ didn't die as a martyr. He didn't die as an example. He didn't die just to set a kind of for stage show. He died as a sacrifice. And if that was the perfect Son of God there, that's how condemned we were. That's the predicament that mankind is in. It's the only solution. And even Christ, when he was in the garden, remember, he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Is there any other way to do this? And there was no other way. So, when you look at what it took to satisfy the justice of God to pay for man's sins, that's how you can tell how serious man's sins are. That's how you can tell how big of a predicament man's in. Amen. Yeah. You're in Romans 5? There, read that verse, verse 8. Romans 5, 8 there.
But God commended his love for us, in that while we were yet sinners.
See that? Isn't that wonderful? Now, another question that had come up is that, well, what's the difference between hell and the lake of fire? Go ahead. Where are you at? Okay.
Like dying for our sins and the wages of sin is death. But yet before he gave up the ghost and the dead, sin was already paid for. So is the death the separation from God?
Yes, exactly.
Not,
right.
Not the
yes. Yes. Because he shed his blood. He experienced the second death as he's quoting. Yes, he did it backwards. Yeah.
But when it's finished, he hadn't died yet. But
he had not physically died.
But in order to, he had to die for everything to happen, but yet the blood was there. So if he stopped right there, my sins, if I had to believe in that split second before he said he was finished, it would have been that, because he had to go through.
Yeah, he had to go through the whole process. Yes.
You were just trying to say the blood had finished there because he said it was finished, but he still had to be died there in order to get. To make sure
to fulfill the rest of Scripture. Yes, yeah. He had to be, the only way that God could raise him from the dead is that his blood paid the full price.
Yes.
But what you said is real important is that he actually experienced the second death before he experienced the first death. And he's experiencing the second death as he's quoting Psalms 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's experiencing the second death. Well, that's when he's experienced that separation from the Father, but he's still in his physical body, you know. If you want to do a real edifying study, Christ speaks from the cross 7 different times, and I think you've studied this before. If when he first speaks from the cross, you know what the first thing he said? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The last thing he says, Father, into thy hands come in my spirit. But in the middle, you know what he says? My God. He addresses him differently.
That's right. I didn't know.
Yes, it's because while he's first hanging on the cross there, he first experiences the physical torment of the Roman soldiers, the abuse of the Pharisees and scribes, and the attacks of Satan while he's on the cross. And then once Satan's done, now the Father pours out his wrath. When he's saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's not an interaction between Christ and Satan. That's an interaction between Christ and the Father. Satan has already done and was unsuccessful. Isn't that amazing about that?
But God's wrath was successful because he had to do it with justice. That's why
he experiences second death before the first death. Yes, that's Psalm 22. That's Psalms 22. He's on the cross. Yes, it is. It is. It's in Psalms 22. Look over to Psalms 22 real quick.
Not cool that he,
yeah, but it's when the pieces come together.
When you talk about it, it's like you say that was awesome or cool, but I don't mean it in a bad way because it was horrible. Dude,
yeah.
Otherwise, I would have no hope. I got to say it was awesome.
Yes, yes.
I was saying this when I got to teach that once on Sunday that the only time God said you can brag, he says brag.
Said brag in the cross. Brag in the cross. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Look at Psalms 22. Look at Psalms 22. This is Christ on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? By the way, how do you know that's Christ on the cross? Yeah, that's exactly right. In Matthew, when he's on the cross, he quotes this verse. So that's the New Testament giving some insight on how to understand the Old Testament, isn't it? That's very helpful, right? my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? I mean, that's just the groaning you experience as you're experiencing the second death. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent. Remember when they put him on the cross? You know what time of the day it was when they put him on the cross? Okay? And then it says, there was darkness on the land and over the whole world. There's the day and night. You experience it while he was on the cross. Okay? It says, but thou art holy. So there's the answer. And Christ knew why God had forsaken him. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. And there it is, Rich. That verse. But I am a worm and no man. Remember we saw earlier, Mark 9, where their worm dieth not. He's experiencing what someone will experience in hell while he's on the cross. Okay? Did that answer those questions here?
Yeah,
because we want to, so now the question is, what's the difference between hell and the lake of fire? Because they are two different places. All right. Look with me to Matthew 25.
Well, I got one of the verses we read in hell about talking about it being so big that it could take as many
yes.
people. Now, from the center of the earth, we just have to assume that that's just so big because of that. Because it
yes.
is a limit. It is a limit.
Yes. It so, says hell and destruction are never full.
Never
yeah.
We know it's going to take
yeah.
most of the world.
Yeah. 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 And if you, even if you took, what's the population of the human race right now? It's like 7 billion, I think, right?
Almost
it's
7
almost 7 billion.
Billion. Yeah.
And even if you multiply, if you look at the entire population of all humanity since Adam forward, and if you spread over the face of the earth, it still wouldn't near cover the face
no,
of the earth. Yeah. So it's never going to be full. Yeah. Yeah, just the sheer size.
Who knows how they're stacked and how they form.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
If you tend to have very like on there, you know.
Yeah. If you look at Matthew 25, look at Matthew 25 and at verse, look at Matthew 25:41. Matthew 25:41, and it says this. It says, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. But now watch this, prepared for who? Okay. Why did God originally, notice the word prepare. Prepare. Do you know what one of the most famous passages where the word prepare appears in the Gospel of John? Yeah. In my Father's house in many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you, I'd go through to prepare. Well, that, look at the word. It was prepared. For who and who? Well then God created this fire as a result of the satanic rebellion. That means that hell fire, and in particular the lake of fire, was around before Adam was ever created.
For the angels. Yeah.
For the angels.
So wait, this was talking about the lake of fire or hell?
Yeah, that ultimately the lake of fire.
Because he hadn't created the earth, he created that first.
Right. Right.
Okay.
Exactly. Yeah.
Lake of fire,
but the type of fire. So he evidently takes the type of fire that's in the lake of fire and he puts that type of fire in the heart of the earth. Yeah.
So Satan knew about this fire, or he did not
know about it? No, because he created this after the fall.
Oh, okay, gotcha. So
the fall happens and then he creates it.
Gotcha.
Yeah. I'm sorry. Exactly. He creates this thing, it was prepared for the, it doesn't say it was prepared for Lucifer, it says prepared for the devil. And he's called that after the fall. And his angels after the rebellion. Yes, after the rebellion. Yeah, not after man. So it was the fire, the lake of fire was created before. God never intended, it was not his purpose for the sons of Adam to go there. Everybody else in it? Now,
yeah, because he knew the devil did. So
yeah.
He was preparing for the earth to be clean when the devil did what he wanted to do. But the devil, he knew that
the devil comes
come,
and deceives mankind. Yes. Now, yeah. 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 Look over to Revelation 21 now. I'm sorry, Revelation 20. Revelation 20. What do you mean? Okay.
Oh.
Okay. Oh. Look over to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, the scene here when you are at verse 11, you're at the end of the millennial reign of Christ on this earth. I'm sorry, you're at the end of, the end of the 1,000 years. His reign never ends. It's just 1,000 years is just the first phase of an eternal reign on this earth. Okay? And notice what it says at verse 11. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled, past tense, away. In other words, they don't flee away right here at this point. They before this point it happened. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. See, these folks are judged according to their works. How do they wind up doing? Not so good. Watch this now. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into what? Okay, so there you go. This is the second death. The second death is the lake of fire. Hell is a the torment side of hell is a temporary holding tank. If I can say it, that was the word where to say it. But if you imagine, yeah, in a bad way, yeah, yeah. When you, like Ken, let's ask for your personal testimony. When you were arrested and put in county jail, what did?
Oh, it was hell.
Yes, until this event right here, and they're resurrected. And then they're cast into the lake of fire, which evidently is in the southernmost part of the universe. It's going to be under the earth, is the way it's described, okay, in scripture. So it's a different place. Hell, in the heart of the earth, the torment side, is simply a holding place, so to speak, until this event. Okay, so that's the difference between hell and the lake of fire.
One's a permanent place, and one's a temporary.
Yes.
And the new earth will never have a hell to be dealt with sooner.
That's right. Yes, it's going to be completely removed out of it and everything. And evidently the earth is going to start expanding because of the increase of his government and peace. There's no end. The universe is going to expand in the universe.
Now, when you see the new earth, and then you hear about growing the earth, he's not going to destroy, just bring him money, and then earth is going to start growing like he wants.
Yes.
He's just going to remove the bad part.
That's right. He purges it. Yeah.
Purges it. And then the new earth means, doesn't mean he takes a brand new earth. It just means new because it doesn't have anything.
That's right. He purges it. Yeah, yeah. Look with me over to 2 Peter chapter 3, and then Syl has a question. Is it related to his question? Or okay, yeah. So the question is, when he talks about a new heaven and a new earth, does he annihilate, in a sense, the earth, and this earth, this globe, this ball ceases to exist, and he starts with a new one? No, that's not what he does. Okay. He purges it. Watch the pattern here. We'll have to get to the thing about accountability next time. It's a good question, so let's do that next time, because I want to definitely go over that in some detail. But watch this. Look at 2 Peter 2 in relationship to the idea of the new heaven and a new earth in particular. Oh, let's see. I'm going to jump down to verse 5. 2 Peter 3. I might have said 2. I want 3, 5. He says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was perished being overflowed with water perished." See that? "But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Okay, so you see,
just like we go through our everything's done. That's so cool. Everything's judged by the judgment seat, and everything goes through a process.
Has this earth ever yet been purged? When? Yes, exactly. Okay, so the globe itself that we call the earth, it didn't cease to exist. It went through a purging. And then after that purging of the flood, God promised he would never destroy the earth again by water. Very, very distinctly. Well, you know, in the future he's going to destroy it by fire. But destroy in the sense of purge everything that is unholy and unrighteous and so forth.
So fire, if you're right,
that's exactly
you're
right. Righteous, exactly right. Yeah. Again, like with Israel on the earth, the burning bush, the bush that's burned but not consumed. See that? And for you and me in heavenly places, because we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, we won't be consumed out of it. We're going to be purging. Same earth, same planet, you know, same, but it's going to be, the darkness is going to be lifted, and the universe is going to expand. I mean, it's amazing. We're starting the book of Ephesians tomorrow at church. Oh my goodness. You're talking about, whoa.
You're talking about.
Well,
good job.
I know. Yeah. Well, we have had some interesting feedback on those messages. I'll tell Dan about one of them. But at any rate, yeah. Man, I believe that. I'm telling you, it's going to take God the distance from time to do Ephesians, okay? It's going to take God the ages to come to do Ephesians. So, but no, this is...
That's awesome. That shows everything. Just like
our one last thing, quickly, if you would, go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and 2 Corinthians 12. Ephesians 4, 2 Corinthians 12. The question now is paradise still in the heart of the earth? Well, it sure doesn't seem to be. Oh, okay, good. Hey, here we go. So look at 2 Corinthians 12, 1, and get Ephesians chapter 4 here. Based upon at least these two verses, it does seem pretty clear that paradise that was once in the heart of the earth has now been moved, and it is most likely in the New Jerusalem, the city of God. Okay? Look over to what Ephesians, I'm sorry, look at 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. It says, Paul says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell God. Noah, such an one caught up into that, notice, third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell God. Noah, how that he was caught up into where? Okay. So, if the paradise that Christ spoke about is the paradise that Paul speaks about, and there's no reason to think otherwise, then it obviously has been moved from the heart of the earth to where? And specifically the third heaven. Okay? So then, if you look at Ephesians 4, we don't have the time to get into all this tonight, but look over to Ephesians 4 at verse 10. I'm sorry, that's not the verse I'm looking for.
Eight through ten.
There you go. It says this: Wherefore he saith, when he, that's Christ, ascended up on high. So that isn't his resurrection; that's his exaltation, right? That's, okay. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. What's that mean? And so if you lead captivity captive, what do? You free him and you take him somewhere. Okay. So when it says he ascended up on high, evidently he took them up there, the believers. So he took, so evidently, for example, like, remember the guy's name in Luke 16? What's his name? Lazarus.
So he took him out 40 there. 40 days and, he came back to the resurrection and spent 40 days with them then?
No, I think it was, well, okay, that's a good question.
Was on his third day or is this the ascending because he did it twice? Right?
Yeah. It was most likely, it was when, remember he says to Mary, the day of his resurrection, he says, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father. And then a few hours later, they could touch him and put their hands in his.
Well, probably was that.
Probably at that time. Yeah.
So not before.
Yeah. So not before. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. But the point is that he, obviously, he moved it and moved them. And the reason that I suggest that they are in the New Jerusalem in that third heaven, go to Hebrews chapter number 12 over here. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, and then we'll wrap it up here. I know we're over time, but that's okay, right? Is that okay?
Yeah.
And we'll see if there's any more quick questions. So did we answer your question? Okay. Yeah, okay. All right. This is in Hebrews 12. We've got to study the book of Hebrews sometimes. Hebrews is an amazing book. Anyway, in Hebrews 12, the writer of Hebrews is contrasting Israel in the Old Testament that stood at the threshold of Mount Sinai and received the law. and the mountain was on fire and the earthquake and the sound of the trumpet and so forth. He's contrasting that with their staying on the threshold of being able to enter into the new Jerusalem, the city of God. So when he says that verse 18, 12, 18, he says, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire. That's, you're not, he says, you're not come to Sinai. But, verse 22, but ye are come unto what? Mount Zion. Now look how he talks about it. And unto the city of the living God. So who lives there? God does. That's his city. The heavenly Jerusalem. That's the new Jerusalem, right? That's not the one here. And to an innumerable company of angels. How many angels are there? You can't number them. Which means my wife will be able to, right? Anyway, actually, that sounds like a good thing, but really, it's a cut, because as a member of the body of Christ, you're higher than the angels, okay? So, yeah. Oh man. I'm in trouble. I'm in the doghouse tonight, man, you know? Alright. Can I stay here tonight? I need a cat. Yeah.
Yeah, you were doing good.
Man, I'm telling you. Okay, so verse 22 again, but ye are coming to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. See, Christ is the firstborn from the dead. By saying firstborn, what's that imply? Any more. See that? So the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. There they are. See, that's those Old Testament saints that are now waiting to return in the New Jerusalem with Christ to this earth. Isn't that kind of cool? Think about all that, you know, so. Okay. Anybody else have any other questions? Or did we answer your questions that you had? Yeah. We'll have to do that next time.
Tomorrow's yeah, Q&A.
That's true too. Yeah, tomorrow's Q&A.
No, John, yeah. The saints. Yeah.
She can do her piano recital at church. We would like to hear her play. We have a piano
there. Now, the saints that died with Paul's our gospel today, people died then, like Paul. He's not with, because I always thought they were all together, but he's...
Yeah, let's put it this way. He is there... Because remember, there is no middle wall of partition. There's nothing that would prevent him from being there, but he's not necessarily, you know, bound or restricted to a certain area. You got to remember, it's a massive territory.
Okay. Him and Peter can talk.
Absolutely.
But when they come down, Paul stands.
That's correct. That's exactly right. Yeah. Yeah. When one says different,
the
body drives.
You're one of the same group with different numbers. Down, go down.
Oh, no. Yeah. But heaven is a real place, and it's massive. It's just massive, and the New Jerusalem is just
the bad part.
Yeah, and it's real big. Yeah. So, okay. Any other questions or anything? Or okay, let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time in Your Word this evening, allowing Your Word to give us insight and understanding about things that we cannot physically see and that we have not personally experienced. And the only way we would know that we know these things are real is because You have taken the time in Your Word to write them down for us so that we can, by faith, believe them. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by Your Word. And we pray that this time this evening would be not just for the purpose of filling our minds with information, especially with such an important doctrine as hell, but that it would burden our hearts with the desire to share the gospel with others, and burden in a good way, with the answer of the blood of Christ, so that they would not just have the opportunity here, but to beseech them to believe. And we'll thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, who remembers our memory verse? There you go. In whom are found all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There you go. Colossians 3:3. Okay, thanks for being with us tonight. Good night, everybody on the internet. Good night.